Do you ever forget things? Amen. Say yes, but I can't remember what they were. Isn't that what we say? What's the most important thing you've ever forgotten? And maybe you've forgotten the school starting back next week. Maybe you've forgotten a practice that you're supposed to be at. Maybe you forgot about a date. They showed up at your door. Maybe you forgot that you'd planned for company to be at your house on a particular night or day. I read this week about a girl that forgot her graduation. What's the most important thing you've ever forgotten? When I was a sophomore in college, I forgot to renew papers for a scholarship that I was on. That was a fun call home. Amen. Have you forgotten an anniversary? Birth date? Maybe you forgot your pastor's birthday. I don't know. Maybe you've forgotten some important things along the way. Maybe you forgot we were memorizing Psalm 46 this summer, and today was the last day. Not the last day. I suppose you could keep working on it. I think I'll remember the summer of 2017 for a long time as a summer that God, by His grace and help, allowed me to hide Psalm 46 in my heart. The song that the worship team just led us in was kind of birthed out of learning and just hiding ourselves away in Psalm 46 throughout the summer. I would imagine 1,000 times over the last 9 or 10 weeks, just especially that first verse and the first part of verse 2, God has used to strengthen my heart and to be a real prayer for the summer, that God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. What a great, great promise from God's word and just such a life-altering revelation of who God is in our life. But today, I want to spend our time in Psalm 50 as we wrap up our songs of summer. Lord willing, we'll pick up next summer with Psalm 51. But today I want to talk to you about the most important thing that we could ever forget. What is the most important thing that we could ever forget? The most important thing that we could ever forget is God. Forgetting God is the most dangerous of all things that we could ever forget. How do you forget God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look at Psalm 50, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." Verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Verse 22, mark this then. You who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Many weeks ago, I wrote out in the margin beside Psalm 50, four words and one exclamation mark. I wrote these four words: I love this psalm, exclamation mark. I love this psalm. Why would I love this psalm? What is it in this psalm that would draw our hearts to it? The first reason I love this psalm is because God speaks. I know that all of God's word is God's word. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation, that it's inspired by God, that it's His word preserved for us today to reveal who He is and to reveal how we're to serve Him, love Him, honor Him, and one day see Him. I believe it's all God's word. But this particular psalm is very specific in saying this is God speaking. This isn't God speaking through John. This is God speaking. It is a scene of God calling His people together, summoning people from around the globe to listen to His words. He identifies Himself in verse 1, makes sure that we understand that this is the Most High God, the only one worthy of our worship. He says in verse 1, the Mighty One, God the Lord. Three Hebrew words are used there and translated there to identify that this is God who wants our attention. It's the Hebrew words El and Elohim and Yahweh. And that's translated the Mighty One, God the Lord. So I love this psalm because God speaks. He speaks to those who identify as His. And then in this psalm, I love it because in a very succinct way, God tells us what He loves and He tells us what He hates. God tells us what He loves and God tells us what He hates. God tells us what He desires and God tells us what He detests. He shows us in Psalm 50 what He really wants from us and what we really need. Something about that appeals to me. I think years growing up in church and hearing probably thousands and thousands of sermons, and so many times walking away from those messages and some sort of conviction of the Spirit of God wanting to do something in my heart and my life, there are many times where I come away just thinking, Lord, just lay it out there. Just tell me what it is. Just boil it all down. Lord, what is it you really want from me? What is it that would really bring a smile to your heart and your life? And I think we get that in Psalm 50. Here in Psalm 50, God tells us what He loves. He tells us that He loves thanksgiving and faithfulness. You hear that? All the sermons we've heard, all the years maybe that you've spent in church, all the weeks of gathering in here, just this summer through Psalm 42 through Psalm 50. What is God driving at in this poetry and these proverbs and these prophetic words like Psalm 50? God reveals to us that He loves thanksgiving and that He loves faithfulness. In an opposite way, God shows us that He hates empty ritual and He hates fake confession. That's what I want us to look at in Psalm 50 this morning, is what it is that God says is wrong, what it is that God shows as being detestable. It's empty ritual and it's fake confession. And you might say, Pastor, I thought we were going to think about forgetting God. Well, see, the fruit of forgetting God is empty ritual and fake confession. Have you forgotten God? One of the ways to know that you have forgotten God is that your worship has become empty ritual and your life has become a fake confession. Maybe not both, maybe just one. Might say not all the way, but I see a drift in that direction of empty ritual in my worship and a confession of Christ that really doesn't match the lifestyle that I'm living. Let's look at it here in chapter 50, Psalm 50. We see that God identifies himself as one speaking in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 through 6, it identifies that God's no longer going to keep silent. He points out this later. He says, you thought I was like you. In other words, God was saying, you thought that the way you were living is that's just the way I am because I've been silent. I didn't speak up. I didn't rebuke you. I didn't say anything to you. I didn't judge you for those actions in your life. You realize that when God is silent in our life, it's not that he's necessarily agreeing with our lifestyle, but that he is being long-suffering with us, that he's being patient, that he's being merciful, that he's given us time to come back to him, to honor him, to live for him, to trust him. And God reaches a point here in this writing of Psalms where he says, I'm not going to keep silent anymore. It's another reason that we might love this psalm. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. There are just times where you and I need to get before God and we open up our heart and our life and we need God to rattle our cage a little bit. Does that communicate? Does that make sense? God, don't leave me out here in my foolishness. Convict me. Conviction is something that we need to be quick to give thanksgiving to God for. That he would speak up, that he would not be silent, that he would put his finger on it by the power of his Holy Spirit and say, this is wrong in your life. This is not like me. And the first thing that he identifies here that is detestable to him is empty ritual. You might call it formalism. Last week, we looked at Psalm 49 and saw that materialism, money, possessions, our belongings will never purchase for us heaven, will never gain for us a standing in heaven. Materialism is a false god. And here we see in Psalm 50 that formalism or empty ritual also can become a false god, a false place of security. He says in verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. He goes on and he says, it's not that you're not going through the motions. It's not that you're not making sacrifices. That was a part of their worship. It was laid out in their law that had been given to them, the different sacrifices that they were to make, the different feasts that they were to celebrate, the different festivals that they were to participate in. And God says, I'm not coming to you and rebuking you for the actions of sacrifices. As you read on, you see that he's rebuking them because in their sacrifices, it's just become ritual. It's become what they think the very act of sacrificing is something that God needs or something that God has need of, and we're gonna give it to God. This is a way that we can serve him. This is a way that we can give to something that he's got to have. He says, you've forgotten who I am. All of this description that he gives here from 7 down through verse 15 comes in under this summary statement. When he gets to verse 22, he says, mark this, then you who forget God. You've forgotten who I am. If you think that just the ritual of worship is something that I need, then you don't remember who I am. And then he just starts kind of laying out who I am. He says, I won't accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds because you're giving them to me with the wrong motive. I don't They're not yours. They're not yours to give. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's that verse we've probably quoted in 100 different prayers in 1,000 different ways, but it was a verse, God owning a cattle on 1,000 hills is a verse that is a reminder that everything in this universe belongs to God. He made it. It's His. What we have, we're stewards of. He's entrusted to us to take care of. He says, I know all the birds of the hills. Have you ever done any bird watching? And if you ever get into bird watching, you'll realize there's not just 5 birds. I mean, there's just thousands upon thousands of variations. And God's saying, I know them all. I made them. And all that moves in the field is mine. And we can imagine in a big safari, the elephant that's moving across the field. We drive around in Oconee County and we see in the pastures cows and horses and llamas and sheep and buffalo. And we see things that move across the field, but also down deep, hidden in the grass, the crickets and the mites and the spiders and the fleas and the ticks. All of the things, he says, all that moves in the field is mine. And then one of the most clear stated revelation of who God is in relationship to us is verse 12. I don't know why this verse makes me laugh, but I just smile every time I read it. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Am I just weird? That's just funny to me. And immediately when I read that verse the first time early in the summer, the thing that came to my mind is that in my house, the kids never come to me and say, Dad, are you hungry? You want me to fix you a sandwich? The kids don't say that. But driving on a trip, walking around the house, out in the yard, the kids, Dad, I'm hungry. And what does that mean? Have you bought groceries? Is there food in the cabinet? When's supper? What are we having? What are you providing? What are you fixing? I'm hungry. You want to just say, fix your own sandwich, you know, is what you want to say. But God looks at us and he says, you come to me in offering these sacrifices. You come to me in doing your ritual and checking the box and doing your worship. And look, I don't need anything from you. What we've done this morning, when we passed the offering baskets just a moment ago, God doesn't need your money. Did you just hear me say that? God doesn't need your money. The songs that we sang this morning, God doesn't need those songs. Me standing before you today and being a part of this worship service, of preaching this sermon in order to give God something that he needs. God comes to us and he says, don't get caught up in the ritual of this. Don't think this morning when you wake up that I'm going to go up there and sing 3 songs and give a little gift and listen to a sermon and then go on about my day in some kind of empty ritual, believing that now you've done your duty to God and he'll be satisfied. God says, if I'm hungry, I'm not going to tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. I don't eat the flesh of bulls. I don't drink the blood of goats, which in that day there were many idols that were worshipped, and people who worshipped other gods thought that the gods actually took part in those things. And God comes down and he says, here's one thing I want from you. Here's the one thing that I love in all the routine of your relationship with me. Here's one thing I need from your heart. I want from your heart to flow thanksgiving. So this morning when we walk into this room and we sing and we give and we preach and we obey and we worship the Lord, we lift our hands, we bow our heads, we say our amens, we clap our hands. You know what it all God wants it to be tied to? He wants it to be tied to a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving. Can you say amen? Just, Lord, I love you so much. We've missed the whole summer of Psalms if we come away from Psalms saying, check the box, I memorized Psalm 46. Check the box, I went through 8-9 more chapters of Psalms. Check the box, I've done church this week. We miss it if we don't come away and worship with it being that we delight in Him, that we desire Him, that our hearts are full of gratitude for Him. He says, the only sacrifice I want from you is a grateful heart. It's Thanksgiving. What's your relationship with God look like and sound like right now? Has coming on Sunday mornings become empty ritual? Is singing songs for you become empty ritual? Has giving your offering, clicking the box on bill pay, mailing a check, has that just become empty, religious, formal ritual? You know what God says? What's wrong is you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. The second thing that we see in this passage that God detests, not only empty ritual, but also fake confession. And that is that there is a confession. Someone came to us and said, are you a follower of God? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. There's a confession. But what God speaks to here and actually identifies as being wicked are those who claim to be His, but their lifestyle is unfaithful. Look at it in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? So I'm looking at your life, I'm looking at your lifestyle, and it's unfaithful. And you claim to be in a covenant with me, you claim to be in a relationship with me, but in your everyday living, it doesn't flesh out. Your practice does not match your profession. God hates that. And God would say to us, here's evidence that you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me when you claim to be mine, but your life doesn't match my standard. He says, verse 17, for you hate discipline. And he just begins to, he begins to give evidence. And he nails down some things here. He lays out some things here that could be evidence in a life that has forgotten God, that has a fake confession. He says, here's the evidence against you. Here's why I would classify you as being hypocritical. You say you're one thing, but you live another thing. He says, what right do you have to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. He says, you're not a disciple. You're not becoming more and more like me. You're not letting my word shape who you are and how you live. You have a disordered life. What is important to me is not important to you. Think of Matthew 6, 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In our life, when we forget God, we begin to seek all those things first. We seek all those things first, not His kingdom first. And God says an ordered life is a life that puts me first, that I'm on the throne, that I'm number one, that I am Lord, that I am the Most High God in your life. But you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. That is, that you know what my word says, but you go this way and you leave my word over here. It's heavy. It's heavy for us to be living a life in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationship with our employer or our employees and with our neighbors, in our private life, to where we know what the Bible says, but we don't know God in our heart. We're not living it out. We're not. You cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You take some kind of pleasure in things being taken from others, stolen from others. You're okay with that. You're pleased with them. He says, and you keep company with adulterers. What does that mean? Certainly could mean that sexual sin has become a part of a person's life, that it's excused, it's accepted, it's a part of the routine. Yes, I'm a Christian, but sexually I am not in line with what God's word says about sexual purity. But it seems to go a little further than that. It seems to go further than just actually committing adultery. It seems to be that, he says, and you keep company with adulterers. In other words, you're right at home being around that atmosphere. It's not bothersome to you. Doesn't make you uneasy. Try to think about ways in our everyday life today where this might be true, where we might be blind to that, where we might be accepting of that. And it seems like in our day that more than ever, that in our music we listen to, that we keep a lot of company with adulterers. Oh, I know that song says that, but it's so sweet. It's so cute. It rhymes. Hear how it rhymes? I like the beat. In the movies we watch, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to know the number of Christians that have financially supported movies like 50 Shades of Grey. That's an extreme example. In our movies, we have to admit that the great majority of the plot and the theme never honors the things that God honors. There's no biblical portrait and picture of sexual purity and honorable marriage. It's rare. In the media that we expose ourselves to, it'd probably be wise if you just walk through all of those people, place, events, things, sites that you are listed as a follower of on Twitter, all the people that you follow on Instagram, on Facebook that you're friends with, to see, Lord, have I forgotten you? Have I forgotten you? Am I living an undisciplined life? Am I celebrating the things that you detest? Am I comfortable with the things that you abhor? He identifies it as being a fake confession. So you claim to be mine, but your lifestyle's unfaithful. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of forgetting God. Empty ritual and fake confession. What are the consequences? Is it that big a deal? Verse 22, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart. God is loving. You know how we know that? So I just read this, lest I tear you apart. What kind of loving God is that, preacher? I want to tell you how loving God is. God is loving because he would take the time on a Sunday in July and confront us in our life and say, I'm searching your heart with my Holy Spirit, and I'm offering you mercy today. That's a God of love. But we also see here that he is a God of justice. He is as a standard, and there are consequences to a life that is lived and ends in with this kind of unfaithful lifestyle. He says, lest I tear you apart. That's self-explanatory. It means destruction. Unless you're destroyed and there be none to deliver. God said, I'm the one to deliver. And if I judge this in your life and I'm the one bringing judgment on you, there is no one left to deliver you. It's actually a statement of mercy. You see, God loves. gratitude and faithfulness. God loves thanksgiving and obedience. And in this passage of Scripture, God is reminding us that He doesn't need anything that we come to offer, but He loves worship that is an overflow of a thankful heart and a life that is faithful to His word. Now, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning, and we sang it just a moment ago. I just thought it would be awesome if we could come back one more time and just sing that song. We are who you say we are. We are your sons. We are your daughters. And all we can say is thank you. But maybe you would recognize today that there has been a faith confession in your life. And you need to repent. You need to repent of empty ritual or a false confession. And ask the Spirit of God to change you, send you in a different direction, to make you new. Father, today, I pray that you would convict us. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for your mercy that you would give us the opportunity to be confronted. If there's anything in our life that you detest or you hate, I pray, Father, that we would bring you pleasure, that we bring a smile to you today. Hear us today. We take another chance to say thank you in our worship. In your great name we pray, Most High God. Amen.